Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
All right, so we're doing this series called Confessions of a Pastor. And the confession I'll make today might seem a little odd, especially because I'm a pastor. And it's possible it may offend a few people in the room. And I just want to assure you, I have no intention of doing that, but I'm going to be honest and real, and that may be what happens. And so here's my confession. I don't like a lot of Christians. I don't like a lot of Christians. I mean, I love Jesus, but a lot of Jesus followers drive me crazy. And there are a lot of reasons for that. One of them is, if I'm being honest with you, some of the meanest and most critical people I've ever met are people who are Christians, or at least say that they're Christians. Like, I think back to my years of doing ministry, I haven't received a lot of complaints and criticisms, but they've all been from Christians. Like, about 12 years ago, we started this church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and we sent out postcards letting people know, hey, there's a new church starting, and we got some phone calls, but none of them were from non-Christians saying, man, we don't want a new church in our town, which would be understandable, but no, the phone calls, the criticizing phone calls were all from Christians. We had one guy call, and he said, I'm looking at your postcard, and it looks like you're planning on having fun over there. Christianity isn't supposed to be enjoyable. Really? Really? Another guy called me, identified the brand of church that he went to, and then called me. He said, you hand-clapping gospel puke. Seriously? And ever since, I haven't gotten a lot of complaints, but when I do, it's Christians. It's Christians saying, now, why don't you preach more out of the Old Testament? And why don't you do an altar call, an invitation at the end, and have people walk the aisle? And why don't you play songs that other churches play? Why, well, you know, the music here is just too loud. The music here isn't loud enough. Okay, no one's ever said that, actually. But you get the idea. And so part of my problem with a lot of Christians is this: they can be mean and they can be really critical. And also, man, you just hear a lot of Christians out there who just like, they like to debate, you know, and state their stupid opinions. You know, Christians can't go to Disneyland. And Christians can't watch the Teletubbies, or at least the purple one. And just all this like weird stuff that they get hung up on. And not only that, the other thing is Christians are just weird. And if you don't believe me that some Christians are really weird, what you need to do is watch Christian television for a couple minutes. I try to strictly avoid it, but it is some weird stuff. And when I watch it, I'm just filled with questions. Questions like, why is that couple sitting on thrones? Like, really, why thrones? Questions like, did that lady intend for her hair to be the color of Pepto-Bismol? Like, is that on purpose? And questions like, how did that preacher manage to make the word sin have four syllables? It's like, you're full of sin. It's like, how did he do that? That's pretty good. And like, are demons hard of hearing? Because like, when they cast out the demons, they're always like, ah, thou forsaketh thee to the lake of fire! And I'm like, man, demons apparently can't hear very well because you got to yell at them. And they only speak the King James English, apparently. And it's not only that, but Christians can sell some really weird crap. I don't know if y'all know this, and I would love to actually protect you from this if you don't know. But like, for instance, there is something called testaments. And they're actually, apparently, Christian mints, which I guess are filled with retin and the Holy Spirit, I guess. I saw this other product. You're going to think I'm joking, but I promise you I'm not. There is something called Heaven's Scent Shea Butter Hand Cream. And the little thing that goes with it says, not only will this gift leave her skin feeling smooth and silky, it is also a great way to share your faith and hope in Christ. I'm just thinking, if the best way I can share my faith and hope in Christ is to make her skin smooth and silky, Christ is in big trouble. I am not betting on Christ, you know? It's like, seriously, this is the best we have. And then, obviously, I think worst of all is the whole hypocritical thing. You know, there are just a lot of Christians who just live one way, and it's completely different than what they proclaim, right? And if there's anything that's given those outside the faith, those who don't necessarily believe in God or Jesus, ammunition against Christians, it's the whole hypocritical thing. Now, I think Bono said it right when he said, "Christians are hard to tolerate. I don't know how Jesus does it." It's kind of a good point. All right, I'm going to do something, and I like debated all week whether to do this. But it's supposed to be like honest and raw, and I'm confessing and all that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you the Christian who bothers me the most. And I hesitate because I don't know if I should be naming names. And these things get recorded. You can listen to it online on our website or on iTunes. And so, you know, other people can hear this. But I'm just going to be honest with you. This is the Christian who just, like, more than anyone, just gets under my skin and makes me angry and embarrassed, like that I'm a Christian. The Christian who bothers me the most, if I'm being honest, is me. It's me. Like really. I mean, I just hate it when I am less than what God desires for me to be. I hate it. I hate it when I do or say things that are inconsistent with, like, what the Bible teaches and the way I want to live. I hate it. I hate it when I realize that maybe I'm living in a way, or I'm doing something, or I'm saying something that might actually turn people away who are seeking Jesus. But they look at me and they're like, "Man, I don't know." If I'm being honest with you, the Christian who bothers me the most, the Christian that I tend to not like the most, it's me. It's me. Now I realize that some of you might say, "Come on. All right, but Vince, aren't you being a little hard on yourself? And really, aren't you being a little hard just on Christians in general?" I mean, I realize that stuff is true, you know, and I'm not saying Christians are perfect. We're obviously not, but, I mean, no perfect people allowed, right? That's like the motto of our church. And so, I mean, really, shouldn't we just say, you know what, we're not perfect. We do some dumb stuff and weird stuff and bad stuff. But, like, just, you know, let's just accept each other's imperfections and accept each other and tolerate each other and just keep going, right? And in one sense, I would agree with you. That's a good point. And we do need to love each other and forgive each other, even with all of our junk and all of our weirdness. And even the Christians on TV, we need to just love and accept them, I guess. But on the other hand, this is a big deal. It really is a big deal. And it's the reason why it's worth it to take our time today to talk about this. And here's why. It's because there is a huge, huge gap between how people see Jesus and how people see those who claim to follow Jesus. And that is a big deal. There is a huge gap between how people who don't know Jesus, people outside the faith, how they view Jesus and how they view people who claim to follow Jesus. And that is a really big deal. There's a guy named David Kinnaman. David Kinnaman works for the Barna Group. It's kind of like Gallup. They do surveys and stuff. And he spent years doing surveys of people who consider themselves to be not Christians, not religious, not churchgoers, between the ages of 16 and 29. And the questions he asked were trying to get at, you know, how do people outside the faith look at people who are inside the faith? What do they think about Christians? And the answers were really disturbing. The number one perception that non-Christians had, 16 to 29, had of Christians is that Christians were anti-homosexual. 91% of this group that was studied said that. Second was that Christians are judgmental. And it's like they claim to be all loving, but really they're not. They're judgmental. 87% said that. And third was that they're hypocritical. The third most common perception they had of Christians. 85% said, man, they say one thing and they do another. And it just continues. I mean, some of the other words and phrases that were used to describe Christians by this group of non-Christians were old-fashioned, too political, out of touch, boring. It's pretty sad. In fact, here's the saddest thing, I think, to me. One of the questions they asked was, can you trust Christians? You know, the Christians you know, your idea of Christians, can you trust Christians? And 91% of non-Christians aged 16 to 29 said, no, you cannot trust Christians. Think about that. That's disturbing. 91% said, no, I don't feel like I can trust Christians. And you know what's really sad? What's really sad is that people today are spiritually hungry. They really are. I think like unlike any time in a long time, people today are spiritually hungry. They're longing for something like deeper and more meaningful in life than just, you know, their jobs and making money. They're spiritually searching. The problem is they're not turning to Christianity and they're not turning to the church to find the answer for their spiritual questions and what's going to satisfy their spiritual hunger. And the reason they're not is because of their perception of Christians and of the church. And you know, one thing you might say is, but it's not true. You know, it's not true that Christians in general are hypocritical and judgmental. You know, what they do is they see like this small little pocket of Christians who are on TV and on street corners, and they judge like all of us by those people, and their perceptions are not true. And that may be right, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because their perceptions are very real to them, right? Whether they're accurate or not, it's what they believe and it's what's keeping them from church and from Jesus. There's this passage in the Bible where it talks about the cross of Christ being a stumbling block to people on their spiritual journey towards God. The idea is that for some people who want to kind of search spiritually, when they hit this idea that the Bible teaches that we've all sinned and that Jesus had to come and die for our sin, that the cross is a necessary part of our being forgiven and made right with God, that some people will never be able to accept that. That there are some people who just kind of stumble over that idea because it's like, I just can't accept that I'm a sinner. I can't accept that I need help. And so they stumble over the cross and it keeps them from getting to God. Okay, that's true. And that's incredibly unfortunate that is the path that some people take. But if it happens, it's okay. It's not okay, but it's going to happen. And if people can't accept that they've sinned, if they can't accept Jesus, I mean, that's their choice. The problem today, though, is that what a lot of people are stumbling over on their way to God isn't the cross, it's Christians. It's Christians, and that's a real problem. There's a pastor and an author in California, his name is Dan Kimball, and he has this book called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. They like Jesus, but not the church. And in this book, he talks about the old bridge illustration, and then he talks about how things have changed. The bridge illustration, maybe a few of you, if you grew up in church, you might be like, oh yeah, I remember hearing this. But the bridge illustration goes this way. It says that all of us were made, we were designed to be in a relationship with God, which is true. You were made at your core to be in this love relationship with God, all right? And so we're all designed to be in a love relationship with God. The problem that every single one of us has is that we turn our back on God and walk away from him. We've all done that. In fact, if you're following along in our reading plan that some of us are doing, all of us are invited to do, that's what we've been reading about in Romans the last couple weeks, that all of us have chosen to sin. All of us have chosen to turn back on God and walk away. And that creates distance between us and God, okay? But not only that, what the Bible teaches is that like every time we sin, it's almost like we're digging this hole, this canyon between us and God. And the problem is that each of us has dug a grand canyon between us and God. And so now it's like I was designed to be in a relationship with God, to be close to God. But God is over there, and I've walked away from him, and I'm over here. And there is a grand canyon between us, and I cannot traverse it. And there is no hope for me to get back to God. No matter how much following the law, the way Romans talks about it, or how many good works I do, I can't get back to God. And so what the Bible teaches is that because God loves us, he sent his son Jesus. And that Jesus died to take all our sins away. And so in effect, it's almost like Jesus took this cross that he died on and he put it in the Grand Canyon. And it provides like a bridge that if we choose to, we can walk over and we can find God again. And we can be close to God and have a relationship with God again. It's the bridge illustration. And in the past, there was this idea, if you could teach people that bridge illustration, and if they can accept the idea that they have sinned, They have walked away from God. They did kind of create this chasm between us. And if they can just accept the fact that they need Jesus and his death, his cross, well, then they can be made right with God. And of course, they're going to say yes and come back to God and have a relationship with him. Okay? Let me just pause here briefly and just say that illustration is exactly right. And maybe some of you are at that place. Maybe some of you hear that and you are like, that's me. I've turned my back on God. I've walked away from him. I've created the distance. I've dug this chasm with my sin. I can admit that. And I do need Jesus. I do need him to die for me. And I do need the cross. And I do want to walk across it. And I do want a relationship with God. And if that's you, then I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to answer your questions or help you. Or we have people at the Velcro Bar. And that's part of what they're there for, is to answer your spiritual questions and to help you take next steps. And so if you are in that place and right now you're thinking, whoa, this is me. Well then, man, don't leave here without talking to somebody about that. Okay, we're not going to force anything on you, but we'd love to help you and walk with you. So don't leave here without that, all right? But what Dan Kimball points out in this book, and I think he's right, is that in the past, that was the one thing keeping people from God. If they could just accept their sins, they could just accept the fact that they need Jesus and the cross, then of course they're going to walk over, because why wouldn't you want God's love in a relationship with him? But he points out that there's a problem, because today, there are now two chasms keeping us from God. One is still our sin and this need to accept Jesus and the cross, but the other are Christians. The other thing that's keeping a lot of people from God is not just this sin part and the cross part, but it's this new chasm where they look at Christians and they perceive them as being hypocritical and judgmental and too political and all those kind of things. And they're like, I don't want to be that. Like, I don't want to become a judgmental, hypocritical person. I don't want to be a part of that. And so even if they could accept the whole sin part, they won't walk across the bridge because I just don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be one of you. That's a real problem. You know, it's okay. If they stumble over the cross and stumble over this idea of their sin, that's their choice. But if they stumble over us, that's a problem. That's a problem. And so what do we do about this? What do you and I do? How does this affect our lives? Well, in the same way that Jesus bridged the sin chasm with the cross, you and I, we need to bridge the image chasm that Christians have with our lives. With our lives. We need to live lives that allow people who are far from God, people who are maybe spiritually searching and seeking, we need to live lives that allow them to see my perceptions are wrong. You know, I have this image of Christians, and I thought they were all like it. They're all hypocrites, and they're all judgmental. But I know some now. I know one now. They're not like that at all. And they're a really loving, compassionate person. And so that's the kind of person I want to be. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm in. Right? We need to bridge the sin chasm with our lives. And I would probably say that for a lot of you, you would say, that's what Verve did for me. Right? My guess is, in fact, I know, a lot of you, a year or two ago, you'd say, I was that person who not only was far from God because I had sin and hadn't accepted Jesus yet, but I was that person who had those negative stereotypes of Christians, and I didn't want to be a part of a church or Christianity or any of it. I was that person. But then, in the last year, I met this person from Verve, and they weren't what I expected. I realized they were a Christian. I found out they were a Christian, and they weren't a hypocrite, and they weren't perfect, but, I mean, they were real, and they were genuine, and they were caring and compassionate, and they started to break down my stereotypes and my misconceptions of what Christians are like, and then I came to Verve with them because they invited me, and they had built trust with me, and I showed up, and this wasn't anything like what I thought. It was fun, and it was real and authentic, and it was the kind of thing I wanted to be a part of it. And so then I just had to deal with my sin, and am I willing to accept the fact that I've walked away from God and that I need Jesus? And finally I was, and today I'm in a completely different place. I'm back over here. I'm with God, and I have this relationship with him, and my life is changing. We've done that with a lot of you, and now you need to do that with other people. Right? Someone did that with you. We've done that with you. But now you need to do that with other people who are far from God and looking at these two chasms that they don't know how to cross. You need to do that with other people. So how do you do that? Well, here's what I would suggest. I would say that if it's true that 91% of people who are not Christians and are kind of younger people, if it's true that 91% of them don't trust Christians, well, then the way we start is by building trust, right? We have to start by building trust. See, what a lot of Christians want to do is, what they want to do is they want to immediately deal with the misconceptions that non-Christians have, and they want to immediately deal with the issues they have and the mindset and try to correct their mindset. But the problem is, it doesn't work that way. If somebody doesn't trust you, it doesn't matter what you say. If somebody doesn't trust you, it doesn't matter how good your argument is and what you can convince them. It doesn't matter because they don't trust you. And so what you have to do first is build trust. And then later, if you build trust, then you can deal with questions and issues and mindset. And so first you have to build trust. How do you do that? It's not easy, is it? Has anybody ever had their trust burnt by somebody? It wasn't easy for that person to rebuild trust with you, was it? No. It takes a while. And so really, it has to start with developing relationships. We have to develop relationships with people who are far from God. And listen, it's not just to convert them. That's not what this is about. It's not like, well, we have to go out and convert people, so let's develop relationships for that. We are not selling Jesus. We are serving Jesus. And there's a big difference. And there, we're not selling Jesus to people. We're serving Jesus. And as we serve Jesus and we live lives with him and for him, following him, people will see the difference in us as we have relationships with them. And it will start to destroy all those negative misconceptions they have about what it means to be a person who follows Jesus. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to develop relationships. And I got to tell you, and some of you know this and some of you probably don't, most Christians are horrible at this. Even the most genuine, cool, compassionate kind of Christians are horrible at this. And here's why. Most people, when they become Christians, over time, they get to this place where they just want to spend time with their Christian friends. Just little by little over time, it's just like, I just like spending time with my Christian friends because like they get me and we're on the same journey and neither of us is perfect, but we're both trying to get to the same place and it's just easier. And so I just really like spending time with my Christian friends. This is why, by the way, a lot of churches you go to have tons of programs. They've got a Christian gym and they've got Christian knitting circles, and I don't even understand some of the things they have. They have Christian aerobics, and they have Christian writers clubs, and Christian photography, all these different Christian things. Why? Well, because that way we can do them with our Christian friends. You know, I can do aerobics, but just with my Christian friends, and we all get along, and we all see eye to eye, and it's just, I want to hang out with my Christian friends. Some of you don't understand this. Some of you might be like kind of newer Christians here at Verve, and you're like, really? Because like almost all my friends are not Christians. But you need to be careful, because over time, it just starts to happen where you're like, well, it is easier, and I am starting to make some friends who are Christians, and I do enjoy that, and we just can't be that way. We can't be that way, because if we don't have relationships with people who are far from God, listen, if you have friends, if you know people who are not going to church, they're never going to hear the message of Jesus, right? If they don't go to church, they're not going to hear the message of Jesus. And so what they need to do is they need to see it in you, right? Through your developing that relationship with them, they need to see what Jesus is like in your life. And so if you don't develop a relationship with them, their only idea, their only image of Jesus is going to be the guy who stands out in the corner in front of Bellagio with the bullhorn. Right? That's their image of Jesus. It's going to be the guy down on Fremont Street who holds the sign that says WWJD, who will Jesus destroy, with the list of, have you seen him? With the list of all the different kinds of sinners that Jesus is going to destroy. That's going to be their image of Christians if we can't develop relationships and show them what it really means to follow Jesus. And so we need to be friends with people who are far from God. If we're close to God, we need to be close to people who are far from God. In fact, I have this saying I live by, that if you're not close to people who are far from God, you're not as close to God as you think you are. Because God's heart is always with those who are far from him. You know who is the best example of this I've ever seen by far? It's Jesus. Let me show you a couple things. If you have a Bible with you today, open to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So here's a little background first. You know how some people like have nicknames for themselves? I don't know if any of you do this. Maybe you have to be a little bit weird. I do. I call myself the sexy beast. Like, if you ever hang out with me and you're like, hey, Vince, what do you want to have for lunch today? I will refer to myself by saying something like, the sexy beast wants Chinese. And you know that that's me. So that's what I call myself. Well, Jesus had a nickname that he called himself, and it was the Son of Man. So often you'll see Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man. So check out Luke 7, verse 34. We'll put it on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you're fine. Don't be like, oh, I didn't bring one. We put the verses on the screen, and we give them out for free. So on your way out today, if you want a Bible, no, there's no catch, no cost. People always come up to us and go, really? You really give out Bibles for free? Yes, it's real. Stop by the Velcro bar. We'll give you one. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus, referring to himself, says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So what he's saying is, he's talking to like the religious people, and he's like, you guys have problems with me, and your problem with me is that I don't hang out with the religious people. I hang out with people who are far from God, and so you call me a friend of sinners. And the funny thing is, they called him that as a criticism, and he takes it as a compliment. Okay? And what's ironic, I guess, is that the very next story just so happens that this friend of sinners kind of idea is perfectly illustrated. So let's check out the story. It's a little long, starting in verse 36. It says, now one of the Pharisees, Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the ones who were always upset with Jesus because why does he always hang out with people who are far from God? We're the ones who are close to God. Why isn't he hanging out with us? He always hangs out with them. So one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Okay, he's kind of like, hey, can you please be a respectable God believer and hang out with the good people, the godly people? Let's have dinner together. So to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. So she's this lady that everybody knows. She's the sinner. We all are, but she's the sinner. She's the bad one. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I don't know about you guys. I feel uncomfortable like when I walk through the mall and there's a sales lady saying, hey, would you like to sample this cologne? But this lady comes in and she's like, Charlie. You guys remember the Charlie commercials? Am I the only old one in here? Really? Okay. No more Charlie jokes. Note to sell. Got it. But she's pouring perfume on his feet. Now check out what happens. So the good people, the religious people, the godly people, right? Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So he's saying, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her around him because, I mean, she might contaminate him with her sinfulness, right? So verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. That's just like a dollars, whatever. It's just a unit of money. And the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests, the other Pharisees, began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's like all these guys, they thought that if Jesus let her come around, that she would contaminate Jesus with her sinfulness. But what actually happened is that Jesus kind of contaminated her with his sinlessness. What it starts with is developing relationships with people who are far from God. And Jesus was amazing at this. He was this, and really think about this. Think about how odd this is. Because most people who are like the holy people, the religious people, the more sinless people, usually the people who are like kind of the mess, you know, the people who have got a lot of sin and are struggling and their lives are crazy, they don't want to be around those people, right? Because they just make you feel bad about yourself because they're sinless and they're holy and I'm all of a mess, right? But for some reason, when you stay through the life of Jesus, what you see is that he is the one truly sinless man who ever walked the face of the planet, and all the most sinful people wanted to be around him all the time. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's what they called him. I wonder if that will be able to be said about you. You know, at like a lot of funerals for Christians, people have been Christians a long time, you'll hear somebody say something like, "Psh, Bob," and Bob was a friend of everyone in this church. How cool would it be if you end up spending a long time following Jesus and in this church, and at your funeral, somebody says, "And he, she? Friend of sinners. A friend of people who are far from God." It's had this effect on them, though. It's awesome. And so it begins by being friends, by developing a relationship. And once we have that relationship, that growing relationship, and we're building trust within that relationship, right? We don't have this agenda. We're just being who we are. We're being representatives of Jesus, and we're living the way he would have us live as best we can. And when we mess up, we just admit it because we're honest and we're genuine. Once we have that, then, and we've built trust, then we invite our friend to experience our church. And here's why. Because we've started to kind of break down their stereotypes of Christians because they've seen us in action, but still they're going to have these misconceptions about what church is like and what Christian community is like, the whole subculture. And so we invite them here so that they can experience a bigger picture of Christianity and say, "Oh, it's not just you. You're not the only one who's different from my stereotype. There's a lot of people who are genuine and caring and compassionate and friendly. And there are churches that are not boring and not out of touch and not judgmental. And man, I guess a lot of my stereotypes were wrong." And so it breaks that down. And then once they start coming, then we start looking for opportunities to have honest, authentic conversations. Again, we're not selling Jesus, but we're talking about everything because we're friends. That's what friends do. And one of the things we talk about are spiritual things. We're not forcing it on people. We're not arguing. We're not debating. But it's a big part of our lives, right? And so we're just sharing what God's doing in our life and what we're learning. And so we start having these conversations. And because of what they've seen in us, they're going to be interested and they're going to ask questions. And while all this is happening, while you're developing the relationship and you're building trust and you invite them to come and maybe they start checking out Verve and maybe you have a conversation or two, there is something happening that you have no idea is happening. There is something happening behind the scenes that you're not aware of. What's happening is that God, the whole time, is drawing your friend to Jesus. He's drawing your friend to himself. What's happening in every person's life who is far from God, the people who have walked away from God, maybe never had a relationship with God, maybe they did, but they've drifted. What's happening in every person's life is that God is drawing that person to himself. The reason is because God loves us. God made you so that you could have a relationship with him. And God's not going to be satisfied until you have that relationship because he loves you. And so he's constantly drawing you to himself. In the Bible, Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and we'll put it on the screen, Jesus says, "But when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men to myself." I think I got that right. Did I get that kind of right? He says, "When I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men to myself." And so God is working behind the scenes in that relationship you've established. And that's really, really reassuring news, isn't it? Okay? Because you know, a lot of Christians have this idea of like, I need to win all my friends to Christ, and I need to be able to present the gospel perfectly, and I need to be able to answer all their objections, and I don't know how to do that. That's hard, but I do want this person to experience Jesus. I mean, I'm not out there selling Jesus, but Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened in this world. period. Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life, by far. Jesus, following Jesus, living life with Jesus, is the greatest treasure this life has to offer. And there's this promise of eternal life with him. And so, of course, I want my friends to experience Jesus. How much would I have to hate my friends to not want them to experience Jesus? Of course, I want them to, but I don't want to have to sell them. And I don't think I can. I don't think I'm that good at that. Well, this is why this is reassuring. What's happening the whole time you're developing a relationship is that God is going to draw that person to Jesus. Okay, you don't have to convince that person. God will do that. What you need to do is your part. And your part is living out, developing this relationship, and then just living out what it looks like to really follow Jesus so that you break down this person's misconceptions and you let this person see that Christians are people who love. They're not judgmental. Christians are people who offer grace. And we're not perfect, but we are authentic. We're genuine. We're not hypocrites. We're not political. We're trying to love this world and make this world a better place, a more beautiful place. And as somebody sees that, God's working in their heart, and man, some amazing things can happen. Some amazing things can happen. So listen, I think every single one of us has a decision to make today. All right? Maybe some of you, the thing that really hit you in this message is that God's over here and you're over here. It may be that you realize, I have never said yes to God. You know, there is this sin between us, and I guess there is this bridge that Jesus erected with his cross. I've never crossed it. I've just been over here. I go to church maybe, but I've never said yes. And so honestly, maybe I show up at church, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus, with God. And so maybe you're ready to do that today. And if so, like I said, I'd love to talk to you about that. We have people at the Velcro Bar I'd love to talk to you about. We're not going to force anything, but we'd love to answer your questions and help you take the next steps. And maybe you realize that you're far from God, but you're like, I'm not ready today. Like, I realize that, and that's why I'm here, but I'm not ready to, like, make that jump. I'm just not ready. Well, then what's your next step? Like, what's the baby step you can take? I'll tell you a great one would be is signing up for the Verve University course we have called Verge. It's a course that teaches you how to begin and grow in a relationship with God through Jesus. And so, man, sign up for that course. That would be a great step of just saying, I'm not ready to do the whole thing, but I'll take a step in that direction. There are others of us, though, who are like, oh, I'm here. I've made that decision. I haven't drifted away from it, not yet at least. And I feel close to God. I'm in a relationship with God. But maybe you realize that you're far from people who are far from God. And so I'm here, but I don't have God's heart and his compassion for people who are over here. And so my decision today is I want to kind of go back and help some people to find the life that they can only find in Jesus. So I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna challenge you and encourage you to make the decision that you need to make today. All right? And so let's pray. God, I wish it wasn't true. I wish this confession I'm making today was not true. I wish that I could just say with pride, man, every Christian I've ever met is awesome and I love them, and it's just not the case if I'm being honest. God, my prayer, the reason we started this church was to create something different, to have a group of people who are really living it out with authenticity, that we're not going to be perfect. Our slogan is no perfect people allowed. But we're going to be real, and we're going to really stay close to you to get your help in following Jesus so that we can set an example for people who have stereotypes of what it means to be a Christian. God, every person in this room has a decision. Some of us need to take a step towards you in a relationship with you. Maybe some of us are ready to accept that. Maybe some of us need to take a baby step of like signing up for a course where they'll learn more. But we all need to take that step. And then some of us need to take a step towards someone who's far from you and start just building trust and building a relationship so that they can see what Jesus looks like in us. God, would you help us to make the decision we need to make today and then to leave here and put it into practice? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.